ready to look at the eighth verse. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, and we find Naomi has begun this journey home. And in verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. So last week we looked at that out of and into. And Naomi in verse 8 said unto her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So we find that the first thing that Naomi has told her two daughters-in-law to do, because it looks like they started out this journey with her, is she says, go back. Go and return each to her mother's house. And I looked that up in my commentary, and my commentary said, usually the place of protection is in the father's house rather than the mother's. Ruth 2:11 implies that Ruth's father is still alive. If you look at verse chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity. So her father and mother are still alive. So this commentator said, in its other appearances in the Old Testament, the mother's house has to do with preparation for marriage. The father's house has to do with protection, and the mother's house has to do with preparation for marriage. This corresponds to the situation in both Mesopotamia and Egypt, where the mother was the protector of the daughter and the one who advised and supervised in the matters of love and marriage. So, therefore, Naomi's encouragement of the girls to return to their mother's home does not suggest seeking a place of legal protection, but rather a place that may provide a new family situation. Go back to your mother's house and get prepared to marry again. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So she asks them to go back to their mother's house. And the next thing that I thought about is, she's asking them to go back into idolatry. Go back to your mom and dad, your mother's house. Go back to where you came from. It's like she's asking them to go back into idolatry. And why would she do this? If they go back, they'll have to go back to their mother and their father's gods, because as far as we know, their parents never had a change of heart. She's going to give a reason why she's doing this in verses 12 and 13, why she's sending them back. She'll give a justification, because I can't provide any sons for you, and there's nothing that you have to look forward to that you can get from me, so you might as well go back home where you can find a husband. And I thought about, was this the real reason she did this, verses 12 and 13, or was it the right reason? For whatever reason that she does this, for whatever justification she follows up with this admonition to go back and return, the Lord uses it to his advantage. The Lord is really in control. What's going to happen is they're going to have to, both of them, choose between the gods of Moab and the God of Israel. Because basically it's going to come down to that. You're going to have to choose who you're going to worship. One of the commentators said, had this little comment that I thought was interesting. He said, it looks like Naomi did not want her daughters-in-law to go with her. If it was right for Naomi to go to Bethlehem, where the true and the living God was worshipped, then it was right for Orpah and Ruth to accompany her. Naomi could have said to them what Moses said to his father-in-law. In Numbers 10:29, Moses says, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. You know, so he said she could have said what Moses said to his father-in-law, come thou with us, and the Lord will do thee good. Instead, Naomi tried to influence the two women to go back to their families and their false gods. Why would a believing Jewess, a daughter of Abraham, encourage two pagan women to worship false gods? I may be wrong, but I get the impression that Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem because they were living proof that she and her husband had permitted their two sons to marry women from outside the covenant nation, which is kind of a good point. This is proof. We did probably something we shouldn't have done. In other words, Naomi was trying to cover up her disobedience. If she returned to Bethlehem alone, nobody would know. And I thought that's kind of an interesting point. And then he says, when we try to cover our sins, it's proof that we really haven't faced them honestly and judged them according to God's word. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. True repentance involves honest confession and a brokenness within. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are what kind of a heart? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. So, but I also thought of something else. On one hand, she may have been, as he says, not wanting to bring them back because, well, you know, I let my sons marry Moabite women, and I'll have to admit that, and it's going to be a little bit hard when I come back to do that. But also, I think that she may have been testing their purpose of heart. I think she may very well have been testing their purpose of heart. And even if she says this all for the wrong reason, the Lord is testing their purpose of heart through this. At this time, they're going to have to choose. And I thought about some of the examples in the Bible where the Lord brings people to a point where they are confronted with a choice that they have to make. They're forced into choosing. And the first is in Joshua 24 and verse 15. And here we find a scripture that we're familiar with. And whether Naomi did this intentionally or unintentionally, I thought about even if we make a wrong decision or give wrong advice, the Lord can use it to his advantage because he's in control. But in Joshua 24:15, Joshua is speaking to the people here, and in the 14th verse he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You get an idea there that they were idolatrous when they were in Egypt, that they knew about the one true living God and were aware of him, and yet they served other gods. They'd lived there hundreds of years, generations, and been surrounded by that idolatry, and it just infiltrated into their practices. And so Joshua says, you need to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. You get the idea that maybe they were serving the Lord on but it wasn't sincerely, and then serving their other gods on the side. They did that all through their history when they were in the Promised Land. So he says, you need to serve the Lord sincerely and in truth, and you need to put away those gods that you have served and just serve the Lord. You can only serve one. And so in verse 15, I wanted us to look at this, and Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you think it's going to be too big a hardship, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And whether Naomi realized it or not, when she said, go and return to your mother's house, go back basically to your own gods and your own family and your own heathen practices, in a sense she's saying, choose this day whom you're going to serve. They're going to be confronted with a choice. And then turn over to 1 Kings 21 and look at verse 21. And we have another example here that we're familiar with. And in 1 Kings 21, we find the, looking at verse 21. Is that right? Maybe it's 2 Kings. Oh, 1 Kings 20. It's a confrontation between Elijah and the false prophets. Maybe it's 18:21. 1 Kings 18:21. This is a confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah really puts down an ultimatum. Now, some ultimatums, like Naomi's, in a sense, are subtle. Depending on your heart attitude. For Ruth, I think she responded to this as an ultimatum. If I go back, I have to forsake the God of Israel. And she felt keenly that that would be something she couldn't do. So in 1 Kings 18 and looking at I just wanted to put the right chapter reference in my notes. We find here that Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, he's asking them basically here to choose between who they want to worship. And there's going to be this wonderful confrontation between him and these false prophets. And without any effort, he just shows how great God is. But he says to these people, you are really going back and forth between two opinions. And if you're riding the fence, if God is God, then follow him. If he isn't, don't follow him. So choose now, this day, whom you will serve. And then Jesus, turn to Luke 14. Jesus, when he talked to the people, the multitudes, one of the things that Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and looking at verse 26 is, and he's talking to the multitudes here in this portion, not the disciples, because it says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So he's going to weed out from these multitudes those that are really wanting to make a choice. And he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father or love his father less than me, which means just choose God first, and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So basically he's saying, all of you are following me now, multitudes, and I'm going to weed out the multitudes now. Out of those multitudes, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be a disciple, then you have to choose God first. He has to be first, and family has to be second. And you also have to be willing to take up and bear whatever cross or burden that the Lord gives you. In other words, he's saying, it's not going to be an easy way. And basically what Naomi is going to be telling Ruth and her sister is, if you come with me, it's not going to be an easy way, because the chances of you ever finding a husband are about nil, nothing. And so that you'll be alone in that land, there won't be any other Moabites there, and you don't have any hope of having children, and you would just live the rest of your life with me as a widow. So really be sure you want to do that. And so one of the things that Jesus said when he wanted to narrow down the group that was following him was he just told them the truth about how hard it was going to be and said, choose. And basically Naomi's going to tell them just how hard it's going to be. And then Jesus, when he talked to his disciples in John chapter 6, after people started to leave Jesus, he turns to his disciples and he asks this question. And I just love this particular portion in John chapter 6 and looking at verses 67 through 69. Jesus says, because it says in verse 66, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So you have the idea of he took that multitude of people and narrowed it down to disciples, because he said, if you would be my disciples, this is what you need to do. And then we find there comes a time when even those disciples went back and wouldn't walk anymore with him. So he turns to those 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And basically, Ruth is actually saying that to her mother-in-law. Well, who can I go to? Your God is my God, and your people will be my people. And so she has that same attitude. But Jesus asked his disciples to choose. He point blank said, choose now. Will you go away also? So her sending them back, I think, will reveal what's in their hearts and will force them to make a choice. And whether she did it intentionally or unintentionally, whether she initially did it because, well, I don't want them to come back and people to see that, some disobedience in my life, and the following reasons are just justification for that, or if the following reasons are just her way of laying before them all the obstacles before them and making it as hard as possible for them to go on with her, so that if they really go forward, they'll go with their eyes wide open. And I think the Lord does that sometimes. He shows us how hard it's going to be, and we walk into that path that he leads us with our eyes wide open, knowing that this is a choice that we've made and we haven't made it lightly. We've made it knowing the consequences, counting the cost. So we find here that she says to them in that verse, go and return each to her mother's house. But then she says something else. She says, the Lord deal kindly with you. She pronounces a blessing on them. The Hebrew word for kindly is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and it's used three times in Ruth. It's used in this eighth verse, the Lord deal kindly with you, and it's used in chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. That's the same Hebrew word. And it's also used in chapter 3 and in verse 10, where it says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. So it's that same word. And that word kindness really is a unique word. In the Hebrew, Ryrie Bible says it's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. It may be translated different ways, but it's the same Hebrew word. It means loyal or steadfast or faithful love. You know, when Boaz was saying that to Ruth, he said, you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. He was talking about her loyal, faithful, steadfast love. Here, Naomi is saying, the Lord deal kindly with you. My Bible says it stresses the idea of belonging together, the belonging together of those that are involved in that love relationship. You belong together. So she says, the Lord deal kindly with you. If they're going to lay hold of that in the full provision that is open to them, then there should be this love relationship between them and the Lord for them to really enjoy the kindness of the Lord. That means that there has to be a loyal and steadfast and faithful love on their part towards the Lord, and the Lord reciprocates with a loyal, steadfast, and faithful love. So this is part of the blessing that she pronounces. When it's used in Hosea 2:19, which is where my Bible note happened to be on this word, it connects God's love, his faithful love, to his unfaithful people. You know, in Hosea 2:19, I'll turn over there and read it, because this is where my Ryrie Bible note was. God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. The word loving kindness there is that same Hebrew word, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, which is a steadfast love. So the Lord says, I'm going to betroth you to me in a steadfast love. And my Bible said that it connects God's faithful love with his unfaithful people. If you were to look at the other times it's used in the Bible and the meanings attached to the uses, it speaks of communion. It speaks of a deliverance, enabling, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, and preservation. So if she says to these two women, the Lord deal kindly with you, then let there be a communion between you and the Lord. Let there be that faithful and steadfast and loyal love between you and the Lord. Let there be a communion between the both of you to really enjoy that. And if you do that and he deals faithfully with you or kindly with you, then there is a deliverance that comes to your life. There is an enabling on a daily basis. There is an enlightenment. You will see the Lord in a greater way, a deeper way. There is a guidance that he will give you in all the decisions that he makes because you have this relationship with him. You're giving something to him in that relationship, and he's giving something back to you in that relationship. You have a hope, and because you have a hope, you have a praise. And you're praising the Lord for the way that he has preserved you, that preservation, or for the forgiveness that you have received. Now, whether Naomi herself has fully laid hold of all the full potential of that word, she does pronounce this blessing upon her daughters-in-law. She says, the Lord deal kindly with you. She is reminding them of God's faithful, steadfast love. And she's asking the Lord to, in a sense, enable them and enlighten them and guide them. Okay, the Lord guide you now in the decision you're going to make. Under the surface, it's almost like that's what she's saying. You need to go back, but the Lord deal kindly with you. So the Lord give you wisdom and show you the decision you need to make. The Lord enable you. She's also asking the Lord, in a sense, to supply all their needs if they do go back. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord meet your needs. Ruth will take it one step further. She will put God's kindness to the test all the way. She will enter into the full meaning of what that word means on her part and enter into a love relationship with the Lord and lay hold of his steadfast love. And as a result, that communion and deliverance and enabling and enlightenment and guidance and hope and praise and forgiveness and preservation, just, she gets it all. I just think that's so wonderful. I think that her sister took that blessing on the surface and just scratched the surface of what was said there and went home with that, lifting up her spirits. And Ruth took it a little deeper. She said, I want it all. I just think that's so wonderful. Now, Naomi also thanks them for something. She pronounces a blessing upon them. The Lord deal kindly with you. And this shows that she's often talked to them about the Lord. It's not an unfamiliar concept as far as they're concerned. And then she says she wants to talk about how they've treated her sons and how they've treated her. She said, concerning how you've treated my sons, as ye have dealt with the dead, you have dealt kindly towards my sons. In other words, you have showed a loyal, steadfast, and faithful love toward my sons, which is, you know, one of the meanings, root meanings of that word. You've been faithful to them during however long you were married to them. We don't know what that length of time was. So they were faithful wives, they were obedient wives, they were loving wives. And they had that testimony as far as she was concerned. And then she says concerning how they treated her and with me. In other words, you have dealt kindly with me. You have showed kindness to me as your mother-in-law. You've treated me as if I was your own mother. You have shown a faithful and steadfast and loyal love towards me. And I want the Lord to reward you for that. You have laid hold of this word in a measure in your relationship with your husband and in your relationship with me. Now I want you to lay hold of this word in another measure in your relationship with the Lord. The Lord deal kindly with you. Now reciprocate. Return it unto the Lord. My Bible dictionary said the word kindness, of course, is what I said earlier, the Hebrew word hesed. It is an important word in the book of Ruth and throughout the Old Testament. It speaks also of God's covenant loyalty to his people. You know, it's not just a personal relationship between God and his people, but it's a covenant relationship, a covenant loyalty. It involves grace in that it was extended even when it was not deserved. Here, divine will and human action went hand in hand. Both God and humans are doers of this word hesed, or kindness. The basis of Naomi's blessing was the gracious actions of Ruth and Orpah to their husbands and to Naomi. Both young women were worthy in the eyes of their mother-in-law, so she wanted God to be good to them. Though they were foreigners, they had married Israelite men and were brought under God's covenant. Just thought that was so good. So she says her first blessing is, the Lord deal kindly with you. And because you have dealt kindly with my sons, your husbands, and with me. And then verse 9 says, and the Lord grant that you may find rest. We sang that song tonight. There remaineth a rest for God's people. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So Naomi wants them to find something. Now, we see who she prays and who she commits them to. She prays to the Lord, and she commits them to the Lord. And this is a prayer and a blessing that's really dependent upon the Lord. And I think they have to seek the Lord and follow the Lord's order in order to obtain this type of rest, the real rest that she's asking them to lay hold of. They cannot find this rest in their past life, and they can't find this rest in their past idolatry. They can't really find it in Moab. They really can't, not in the measure that Ruth will find it. They may find a little measure of it, but not in the full measure that the blessing really talks about. We see what she asks the Lord to give them. The Lord grant you this. The Lord give you this rest. And the word grant means to appoint that rest to you. He gives it to you and he appoints it to you. And that means that it's really dependent upon him doing it. It's dependent upon grace. The Lord give you this. It's dependent upon his giving, his grace. But the other meaning for grant means take hold on. So this is kind of dependent on their desire. Okay, the Lord is willing to grant you this rest, to appoint it unto you, but to really lay hold of the full measure of it, you have to take hold on it. That's dependent upon the desire of your heart. It means this thing may be found as a result of a purposeful search. You have to really search for it. It's not just going to be lying there on the surface. You've got to dig a little bit. There's a little bit of an effort on your part. In a sense, Ruth, when she leaves everything behind, she has set out on a purposeful search. She's going to make a search for that rest so that she can take hold on it, because Naomi says, the Lord says he's appointed it unto me and given it to me. So I want to enter into it. So you see that it's something they must find. She says here in this verse, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, that you may find it. And you know, that kind of speaks of action on their part or effort on their part. It's something that they each must do, and they're each going to look for that rest in different places. And they will each, and probably in a measure, obtain a measure of rest. Or for her sister, well, very probably when she went back home, she probably found a husband, and she probably got and possibly got married and had children and found a measure of rest. You know, she was satisfied with that. She looked a little bit as far as she could in the choice that she made. Ruth is going to have to spend a little bit harder time looking. But the rest that she's going to find is a much greater rest and will take her to a greater level of depth in her relationship with the Lord. That word find, when I looked it up in my Vines dictionary, it means, first of all, it refers to finding someone. It says here that you may find rest. Well, it means to find someone that is lost. Finding where it is, where he is. Or finding something that is lost and finding where it is. And it's found usually as a result of a purposeful search. The example that was given is when the Sodomites were temporarily blinded by Lot's visitors, it says they were not able to find the door of his house, although they searched with purpose for it, and they couldn't find it because it was lost. They couldn't see it. When the dove was sent forth by Noah to search for a spot of land to land on, that dove couldn't find any land, although it searched for it with purpose. So when she says to them that you will find this, underlying is this idea you need to search for it with a purpose. It also means it's not just finding something that's in a specific location, but it speaks of finding something in an abstract sense. Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord?
Grace.
Grace. It says that in Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's something that's abstract. He found or received something that he wasn't really seeking at the time, but he found it just because his heart attitude was right. Find also means to discover something. God told Abraham, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. It says that in Genesis 18:26. So we find here that there's a discovery. God's going to go in and search out and see, discover, if I find. It says concerning Adam that there was not found a helpmeet for him. As much as he searched, he couldn't discover one for him. Find also means, and I really like this definition, it means, you know, to find someone or something that's lost or misplaced, where it is, to find something in an abstract sense, to discover it. And then find sometimes suggests being under the power of something. When you find it, you're brought under the power of it. And the example that was given was 2 Samuel 26, when David told Abishai, "Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him, fence cities." That word, get him, means to find. The idea is that he would find, enter in, and bring under his power those fortified cities. So when we find something, it's brought under, in a sense, the power two ways. We're brought under the power of the one that we find, and he's brought under our power as we lay hold of him. We avail ourselves of his goodness and his power. Find can also imply movement in a direction until you arrive at a destination. So she says, find rest. In other words, keep going in that direction until you finally reach that destination and lay hold of the rest that you really want. Job used this when he said in Job 11:7, "Can thou by searching find out God?" In Job 11:7, you know, you move in a certain direction and you search until you find it. And he says, no matter how far you search, can you really find him? But you keep searching. So each of these different meanings, I think, applies to these two women. In finding, they have to search with a purpose. And in that search, they will both find someone and something. Ruth will find God and faith and a place in Israel's history. In finding, they have to discover on their own. That word discover enters in because I think it's a personal search. And in finding, they're brought under the power of who or what they find. She finds Boaz and the God of Boaz, and she's brought in under the power of the one that she finds and enjoys the full provision there. And in finding, they both must move in a direction until they find it. And Orpha's going to move in the direction of Moab. She's going to go back to Moab. And Ruth is going to move in the direction of Bethlehem, Judah. And she's going to go in that direction. And if they find rest, the rest, true rest, the deep rest, it's because they follow the Lord, because she says, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest." You know, that's the kind of rest I want you to get, the rest that the Lord provides. Find a resting place. Find consolation. Sometimes it speaks specifically of matrimony. Sometimes in using the word rest, you could translate this, find a husband and marry. It speaks of a place of comfort and quiet, a place of security. So for Ruth, it's going to be a place and a person. Art Eggers says, Naomi's advice to them was to go back to their own home and find rest there. And then he says, is there any rest in Moab? Is there any real rest in Moab? Can the Lord really give you rest there in the land of profession? There are times when our decisions cannot be made based on other people's advice. I thought that was a good point that he gives. Friends with the best intentions can be indifferent to the will of God. Listen to advice, but then weigh it and pray about it before making any decision. And really, Ruth is not going to listen to Naomi's advice. The need in her heart and the desire in her heart is going to override all the good reasons that Naomi gives for not going with her. She wanted them to find rest. She wanted them to find here rest in the house of her husband. So she wants them to find a husband and to get married in the house of a new husband. Now only Ruth is going to find perfect rest, or spiritual rest, or godly rest. Her sister will find fleshly rest and temporary rest, but Ruth will find perfect rest, and it's because it's in the Lord. She will find it in the Lord and in the man whose name is Boaz, and hers, I think, will be more than a physical rest or a physical blessing. it will be a rest that lays hold of all the spiritual blessings that the Lord provides. And the rest that we find is the rest that Jesus provides as our bridegroom. That's the rest that our heart cries out for. Naomi then asks that God would give each of them a place of rest with another husband. This becomes a key issue in the book. Marriage meant security for a woman, and yet, ironically, Ruth seemed to be giving up the possibility. I don't want that kind of security. I want something more. So Naomi then says goodbye to them. She expresses her love. She kissed them. And I think this was a kiss of blessing. I think it was a kiss of affection. I think it was a kiss of parting. She was saying farewell. And kissing was a common practice of greeting and in parting. I notice when I take Beverly home, Beverly always gives me a kiss when I leave her before she goes into the house. She'll always give me a kiss. That's rather sweet. And among Christian churches, a lot of times people will do that. Now, finally, what did Orpha and Ruth do? And they lifted up their voice and they wept. And you see two things here. You see their love for Naomi, and I think their weeping expresses their love, and I think their weeping expresses their loss, because they realize that Naomi's going to leave them, that they won't see her anymore, and they love her, and there will be a real loss in their hearts and their lives when she goes. And so we'll leave you here tonight with that, because they're going to say basically, oh no, we'll go back with you. And Naomi's going to really lay down then all the reasons why going back with her wouldn't really bring them what they think they want. And Orpha's going to realize, yeah, I want a husband, and obviously I'm not going to get one and a family if I go back. And Ruth is basically going to say, I don't care. I'm going back. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a neat portion? Mm-hmm.